The scripture reading this morning is a little different than what was listed in the bulletin. The first one is from Psalms 107:23-31. Others went out on the sea in ships. They were merchants on the mighty waters. They saw the works of the Lord, his wonderful deeds in the deep. For he spoke and stirred up a tempest that lifted high the waves. They mounted up to the heavens and went down to the depths. In their perils, their courage melted away. They reeled and staggered like drunken men. They were at their wits' end. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he brought them out of their distress. He stilled the storm to a whisper. The waves of the sea were hushed. They were glad when it grew calm, and he guided them to their desired haven. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love. The second reading is from Luke chapter 8, verse 22-25. One day Jesus said to his disciples, "Let's go over to the other side of the lake." So they got into a boat and set out. As they sailed, he fell asleep. A squall came down on the lake so that the boat was being swamped, and they were in great danger. The disciples went and woke him up, saying, "Master, Master, we're going to drown." He got up and rebuked the wind and the raging waters. The storm subsided, and all was calm. "Where is your faith?" he asked his disciples. In fear and amazement, they asked one another, "Who is this? He commands even the winds and the water, and they obey him."
Thank you, Joyce. If you're a visitor here, we're continuing a series that began a long time ago, but because I've been away a bit and one thing another, we're still in there, but we'll have to connect the dots as we go along. Follow Me is the theme of the whole series, and it's looking through the Gospel of Luke and looking at Jesus' life and his teachings and how we should follow him, or what it means. How does this actually relate to my life that I'm following Jesus? Am I truly following Jesus? As I look at Luke's gospel and see what he says and watch what he does. So the last one we looked at was obedience, that Jesus said that if you're following me, it means to be obedient to me. Today we're looking at trusting faith. And I changed the message for today because it was, I think it was appropriate given the situation in our own lives, and God really ministered to me through this passage. So I'm sharing from the story of Jesus and the disciples on the lake when the storm rose up and Jesus stilled the storm. So trusting faith. In the 19th century, a naval officer and his wife were on board a ship that was right in the middle of a huge storm. The waves were high, and the wife of this naval officer was really, really scared. She was petrified, and he tried everything to try and calm her, but she just, her fears were right up there. And then she turned to him and said, "Why are you so calm?" And so the naval officer pulled out his sword and he pointed it, the sharp end, right at her heart. And he said to her, "Are you afraid?" She said, "Of course not." "So why?" "Because the sword's in your hand and you love me." And he said, "Well, our Father has the whole universe in his hands, and he has this storm in his hands, and we can trust him too." I thought it was a beautiful picture of what this story is all about. See, following Jesus is following him who in the midst of the storm was asleep in the boat. He trusted his Father. He was not afraid of the storm. His life was secure. His life was secure until the day when it was chosen that he would die and that death would be a sacrifice on the cross for us. And even prior to that time, a number of times the religious leaders tried to take Jesus and throw him off a cliff or stone him to death. And each time he walked away because it was not his time, the Bible says. And so he was not afraid of the storm. He knew he was safe. But for the disciples, they had to learn this trusting faith from the example and the teaching of Jesus. So let's look at it together. What do we learn about trusting God from this story? First of all, here we live in a world that is in turmoil. Even just this last week with Turkey and with France and so much is happening in the world today. We are in a world of turmoil. And even in our own lives, we never know what is around the corner. And there can be storms that rise up very quickly. And so the place where we are called to trust him is my first point. We are called to trust him in this very place where we live, this world that is sinful and therefore a suffering world. We live in a world of turmoil, and that is the place where we're called to trust him. In a world, first of all, where there is no fixed order, Jesus said to his disciples, "Let us go over." Notice, he said, "Come on." They were already in the boat. He'd been teaching from the boat. There are other boats around as well. We read in Mark's gospel, and he said, "Let's go to the other side." So straight away, they just pulled up anchor and headed out across the lake. And obviously, it wasn't a storm then, because they would have said, "Hey, no, look at those clouds. It looked all good." And life can be like that. We're following Jesus. And he says, "Do this." And we do it. And it all looks good. When suddenly, unexpectedly, a storm arises. Have you ever had that situation? Where everything looked great. And you're honestly trying to follow Jesus and be a good Christian, a good follower of the Lord Jesus. And then suddenly something happens that is absolutely unexpected and huge, mammoth in your life. It might be health, it might be financial, it might be your job, it might be your loved one, your children, something serious. So we're called to trust him in the place where we live, in the situation we're in a world with no fixed order. Marg and I both have experienced that. When we first got the call to come to this church, it was Marg's turn first. And as you know, she had a mammogram planned for every 2 years, and the 2 years was going to come up 7 months after we were due to fly out and come here to work here. Serve the Lord here. And 7 months early, detected a cancer that was a very nasty cancer. And she had to have operation and chemo and then 12 months of treatment, as you know. And we were held up coming here. We were following Jesus. And it all looked good. We started moving in that direction and suddenly that happened. And as you know, earlier this year, we were back in Melbourne and Australia, where we come from. And as we were waiting there, Marg read an app. Our daughter is writing apps for her medical company, and Marg proofreads them, and it was about prostate cancer. So she said to me, "Have you had your PSA check lately?" And so, as you know, I went and had it checked, and the result was we had to go back for surgery, and we're still recovering. I'm still recovering from that. But what we found out since post-surgery is that the cancer is a very nasty one. It's one of the worst of the kinds of cancer that you get in your prostate. And so the treatment's coming up and well, that's happening. But again, it's the same thing. We're following Jesus. We are called here. God wants us here. We have no doubt about that. And yet, this is what happens. And so it's an example of how in life, even following Jesus doesn't mean it's going to be a perfect, easy road. It wasn't for the disciples. Every one of them were executed except for John. Peter was crucified upside down. They were persecuted. They were thrown out of places. They were stoned. They were flogged because they followed Jesus. And that's persecution, but not just persecution in our own lives. The health issues, the money issues, or the job issues, whatever it might be. We are all a moment away from a life-threatening storm. None of us know what's around the corner. And it's in that place where we need to trust God. We need to be asleep in the boat, as it were. We need to be trusting Him to the point where we can sleep at night. We tend to say what the disciples said. Don't you care that we're perishing? Don't you care? God seems to be asleep sometimes. We pray, we have these issues that come across, these storms, and we seem to think, it looks like He's asleep, He's not listening, and He's not answering our prayers. Don't you care, God? But as Oswald Chambers wrote, no Christian makes much progress in the Christian life until he or she comes to grips with the fact that life is more tragic than orderly. Let me read that again. Oswald Chambers says, no Christian makes much progress in the Christian life until he or she comes to grips with the fact that life is more tragic than orderly. So, in a world that has no fixed order, also in a world that where we have no real control, the things that we are worried about are the things that we have no control over. You think about it. What are you worried about? What are you concerned about? What is your biggest concern right now? And I can almost guarantee it'll be something you have no real control over. But who does? There's one who does. Praise God. There's one who does. If it's in a church down the south, I'd say, amen. Amen. Yeah, let's do it. There is one in control. So we have no real control. These disciples, most of them were fishermen. They'd sailed those seas for years and years and years. They held on to the mast and they watched as the wind came and they thought, oh yeah, she's right. We've been through this before. We can handle this and stick the boat in the right direction so that you don't get swamped and we'll be right. And then it got worse and worse and worse until the point came where they said, whoa, we can't handle this. And it got beyond their control. And that's when it says they were terrified. These seasoned sailors were terrified. The waves were swamping the boat. The wind was furious. And they were out of their control. They passed beyond the point where they had control. And so when we are in that place, we need to trust Him who is asleep in the boat, who's not worried. We need to have His kind of faith. When we don't trust God in those situations, we either do one or two things. One, we become proud of our attempts to take control. Oh, I did this and I got myself organized and I changed my diet and I did all this kind of stuff. And we feel like we've got control again and we become proud. Or the other option is to become cynical or resentful or even angry and bitter because we've got no control. But God's answer is neither of those. Just trust me. Trust me. And the third thing is, in this world that we are called to trust him in, is a world where we can feel so overwhelmed. And for these disciples, they were overwhelmed, they were terrified, they were in, it says, great danger. The waves broke over the boat and it was nearly swamped. They were desperate. The winds, the word there is the word that you would use for a hurricane. The Lake of Galilee sits in a bowl that's 682 feet below sea level. And it's surrounded by hills and mountains, high hills and mountains. On the west side, as you'll see Marg and I standing there with Dr. Arnold Fruchtenbaum, by the way, Dr. Fruchtenbaum is coming here to this church to speak in October. Got him. But we were on a tour with him through the Holy Land. It was just amazing. And we're standing up there 1,500 feet above sea level, I mean above the lake level. And then on the other side, on the east side, you see the Golan Heights is further north, but the high 3,000 feet hills, mountains on the other side of the lake. So it is like a channel for wind, so that the wind can come down from the north and can whip up the waves very quickly, and it becomes a terrible storm. So, excuse me. So it is in life that it can suddenly happen like that. But when fear takes over, remember the words of Jesus: "Are not two sparrows sold for a penny?" And sparrows in those days were regarded as worthless. Marg loves sparrows. Any sparrow that comes up and starts pecking around by our back door, this is a sparrow. She loves the sparrows. When we lived in New Zealand, we had our back fence, and often there'd be about like 50 sparrows sitting along the wires of the back fence, and it was just beautiful to see. But back in those days, the sparrow was the picture of worthlessness. If you think of something that wasn't worth much, oh, it's just a sparrow, you know. So Jesus said, "Are not two sparrows sold for a penny?" They're not worth it much at all. "Yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from the will of your Father. Even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. So don't be afraid. You are worth more than many, many sparrows." What wonderful words that would encourage us to trust our Father in heaven. The second thing about this story that I'd like to point out is what we learn about trusting God from this story is, the first one was the place where we are called to trust him. The second one is the peace that we can find when we do trust him. See, Jesus, again, I want to emphasize, was asleep. Yet he knew what was going on. He's the Lord of heaven and earth, but he wasn't worried. His head was on a cushion. And it reminded me of Psalm 4, verse 85, where it says, "I will lay down and sleep in peace, for you alone, O Lord, will make me dwell in safety." And I think that if you have a problem at night because you're concerned about things and you find it hard to sleep, memorize that verse, Psalm 4, 85. "I will lie down and sleep in peace, for you alone, O Lord, will make me dwell in safety." The disciples, however, interpreted his sleep as being that he wasn't concerned for them. It's interesting that when Jesus faced his storm at the cross, they were asleep. Remember? In the garden, he came back and found them sleeping. But their sleep was a different kind of sleep. When Jesus was sleeping, he was not concerned. We are robbed of our peace when we, three things. First of all, doubt his goodness. If you doubt God's goodness, then your peace will fly away. And that's what they said. "Don't you care that we drown, if we drown? Are you not concerned?" George MacDonald, who's a Scottish writer from yesteryear, wrote these words. He said, To be trusted is a greater compliment than to be loved. I get what he's saying. I mean, it's a wonderful compliment to be loved, but with love comes trust. I trust my wife more than anything because I love her. As there's a trust and love, it goes together. And you know, God, our love for God is expressed in our trust in Him. And it's a wonderful, it glorifies God when we trust Him in the storm. It brings Him great honor that we would trust Him and not be afraid because we're in His hands. We don't like what God is doing and demand, this is sometimes, that He explain Himself and let us, we ask the question, why God? And let us be the judge as to whether you really love us and have our best interests at heart. See how that sounds? When I got the news that my cancer was much worse than we thought, that very day our daughter from, we were in Melbourne, but our daughter from Sydney came down with her young baby, but also brought Ace, our four-year-old grandson. And I sat with him and I began reading a book. And it's a book that goes through the Bible for children. And he said, I want you to read this one. Thank you, Lord, because I didn't realize what he was asking until I realized that God really spoke to me through my reading to little Ace this, that there's that's the end of the dreamer, they thought. But they were wrong. God had a magnificent dream for Joseph's life, and even when it looked like everything was had gone wrong, God would use it to help make the dream come true. God would use everything that was happening to Joseph to do something good. And remember what at the end of his life, or at the end of when things were sorted out with his brothers, Joseph said, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. That's telling us that God's goodness may not be perceived in the experiences of life, but God has never changed. He is good and we can trust Him. So, first of all, doubting God's goodness. Secondly, denying His sovereignty. We are robbed of our peace when we deny His sovereignty. And so Jesus said to them, why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith? That's from the Mark's Gospel's story. That we can read in Mark of the same event. Do you still have no faith? The word still there implies that they'd seen so much happen. God had worked in miraculous ways. Jesus Christ had raised the dead, had fed thousands of people with a boy's lunch. He'd given sight to the blind, he'd done so many things, he'd turned water into wine. Do you still not believe? Do you still not trust Him? Sovereignty means that God is in complete control, absolute control over everything. There is nothing outside of God's control, even evil. God is in control of evil, and even the events in the Middle East and all the terrorism that's going on, God He doesn't step out of heaven and stop evil. And that's a whole other story. We'll talk about that one day. But He won't interfere very often in the affairs of men because He has a plan. But He will always use evil for good. And God is completely, however, in control. If He's not in control, He's not God. Not the God of the Bible, anyway. Every problem is that you face is related to your concept of God. If you have a big God who's totally in control, then it's a little problem. But if you've got a little God, then it's a big problem. Every problem that we face, every fear we have, is related to our concept of God. The winds and the waves, huge. The wind blowing like they've never felt before out there in their little boat. and Jesus was asleep. But when he woke up, he stood up and he said, "Peace, be still." He actually called out loud, "Peace, be still." He commanded creation. And immediately the wind stopped. And believe it or not, the Bible teaches here that it was immediately calm. Now, it normally takes 5-6 hours for the seas to settle and for it to become calm. Jesus commanded calm. And that's why they were so astonished. They said, "Even the wind and the waves obey him." The waves, the wind, calm. Oh, what a mighty Lord Jesus we have. And sometimes he does that in our lives. The storm is so big and then he calms it. He answers prayer. Sometimes he allows it to continue for his divine, good, loving and wise purpose. And that's the third point. Wisdom. But I'll go on to that. So we find that we are robbed of our peace when we dispute his wisdom. See, God's wisdom is that he looks at our lives and he has a goal. He has a plan. He has a purpose in every one of our lives. That end goal is what he's wanting for your life. And we may have an end goal that is quite different to his. And he uses the situations we face in life to make us move more and more towards what he wants to do in our lives. And the big thing in life is to try and find what God wants for me. He wants me to be holy. He wants to be loving and kind. He wants me to be sympathetic to others going through storms. He wants me to be like Christ in every way, to be kind and generous and all the characteristics of our beautiful Savior and Lord. And so the storms of life are used by him to reach that goal that he has for us. But if we have a goal that we want to live life without any problems and just cruise through life without any hassles or worries, then our goal and God's goal can be quite poles apart. God's wisdom is that he will use everything in our lives to his end, with his end in view. We can easily look to God for the divine, I've written down here, utilitarian problem solver in my life. "Oh God, I got this problem. Solve it for me, please." And there's nothing wrong with bringing your problems, of course. We pray all the time about our problems, our concerns. That's right. But if we just see him as that, he's my problem solver, he's my healer and sorting out all my financial problems or whatever it might be, he's just the answer to my concerns, and that's all he is, that's sad. The cosmic panacea to all our pain and trials. Christianity can amount to using God to solve our problems rather than using our problems to draw nearer to God and to grow in him. May that be the wisdom. Because it says in James chapter 1, when you go through various trials, what does it say? Count it all joy when you go through these, because it produces in your life character. But then it goes on to say, and if anyone lacks wisdom, if you lack understanding what God is working in your life through these situations to produce in your life, let him ask or her ask of God, and he will give that wisdom. That wisdom isn't just a general thing, "Oh Lord, I need to be wise." It is to be wise in the situation where you're facing trials. To know God's wisdom. what is God saying to me? What is God wanting to work into my life because of this problem I'm going through, this storm that I'm in the midst of? May that be true. And as we make our way through life, we're going to sing a song now called God Will Make a Way, where there seems to be no way. And let's enter into the words of this song with faith and with a renewed personal commitment to the Lord that we want to grow. We want to have His goals as our goals for our lives and allow these trials, whatever they might be in our lives, and whatever they might be in the future, tomorrow or next week or next month or next year, whenever it comes, because it's going to, that God will use that to fulfill His purpose and goal in our lives.